Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. We're going to return to our exposition of the book of Luke next week. We're going to actually finish up chapter 22 next week. This time of year, with the Christmas season and New Year's, there's always a question, I think. I mean, some pastors will continue right along with their exposition, and I've done that in the past as well, which is a wonderful thing to do. But there's always questions this time of year, whether I should do something addressing New Year's or whether I should continue on with the exposition. Well, this morning I've chosen to do something a little bit different for the purpose of preparing for the new year. If you're hoping for an exposition of Luke, forgive me. But I think this will be helpful to you. Have you made New Year's resolutions? Is there a biblical basis for New Year's resolutions? Not really. What we do find in Scripture is principles of new beginnings. There's a reason why God gave us 24-hour news cycles. There's a reason why God gave us 24-hour cycles to the day. There's a reason why he has arranged time the way that he has. There's a reason in the Jewish calendar that God has provided for new beginnings, because he understands human nature. And the reality is we are bound to time. The reality is when your day, you ever had one of those days where just at the end of the day you think, man, life stinks? You ever have one of those days where you say, man, I can't wait for this day to be over? Go to sleep and you know things will be different tomorrow. You ever just have times in the day where things are just going bad, so you know what, I'm just going to take a nap. We need new beginnings, don't we? We see this even God's design of salvation with a new birth. His mercies are new every morning. So we understand that we are creatures of time. And so this idea of, it's a New Year's Day is a day like any other day. But psychologically, it really isn't. We understand that a New Year's is a wonderful time. It's a fine time to start thinking about doing things a little bit differently than what we've done in the past. Every morning is a new time where we can say, I'm going to do things differently than I did yesterday. Every new week, every new month. And so God has designed us as creatures of time. And we recognize that that's very helpful to us. And so it's perfectly valid to look at the new year and say, man, I'm going to do some self-assessments and I'm going to see maybe there's some things I need to do differently. In a few moments, I'm actually going to give you 10 suggestions of things to do a little bit better in the new year. But before we get to that, I do want to look at Philippians 1, 7 through 11. I love this passage. My prayer, and you pray for me this way too, my prayer is that when we're done Luke, we're going to get into Philippians and we're going to be working through a Bible study together where I'm going to be handing out to you systematic studies of the book, where during the week you can get together with people and work through those studies together, and we're going to go through it in a detailed manner after we're done the book of Luke. That's my hope. And so pray that way, whether that would be God's will for us. Philippians 1, 7 through 11, I love the book of Philippians. One of the reasons why is Paul's pastoral heart. He has incredible love and affection for the Philippians. He says that he yearns for them with all the affection of Christ Jesus. He has love and care and affection for the Philippians, and they return that affection to a certain degree. And so we get to see his loving, affectionate pastoral heart. He wants them to grow. He observes in them that they are growing. And he says, but I want you to abound more and more in that growth. And so he just encourages them, keep at it. Do more of this. And so I can say that to you this morning. There's wonderful things as we scan the congregation at Calvary Baptist Church where we can say, there's a lot of good stuff going on. Good relationships, good attitudes, good relationship to the Word, lots of study happening and so on. And I can say, keep doing it. People seeking to have discipling relationships with one another, and as they keep doing it, abound more and more. But there's a lot of stuff, I think, that we can improve upon. And so maybe this morning can serve as an encouragement to you. Philippians 1, 7 through 11, Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernments, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so Paul says to the Philippians, I want your love to abound more and more. Love for who? Well, love for God and love for one another. You love him, but I want it to abound more and more. Go deeper. Grow deeper in your love for God by learning more about him. The more you know about him, the greater and the more intelligent will be your love. Love one another more and more. I mean, it's by this love that we will prove to be his disciples. And so love, let your love be genuine. Understand what genuine love is and express that to one another. Grow deeper. He says, love, that it may abound more and more, verse 9, with knowledge and all discernment. With knowledge and all discernment. He's saying love, but let your love be a biblical love. Let it be a love that's informed by the scriptures. So know what true love is. It's not a sentimental love devoid of truth or devoid of knowledge. But let your love abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment. True love, mature, Christ-like love, which is informed by the scriptures in harmony with truth and which enables you to distinguish right from wrong. So we don't compromise truth for love, but our love is informed by truth. And so grow in your abounding love, which is with knowledge and all discernment. Discernment is different than knowledge. Knowledge is you know what the scriptures say, you know what truth is. Discernment, on the other hand, is the wise assessments based upon that knowledge, where you can judge right from wrong and truth from error. And so love, yes, love and truth. Love more and more, not a sentimental, sappy, uninformed love, but a love based upon the truth of the Word of God, with knowledge and all discernment. Know what real love is. Know how real love is expressed. And then do that more and more. So for what purpose? He says there in our passage in verse 9. This is his prayer because he has deep affection for them. Your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So that, this will be the result. I want you to grow in your love so that you may approve what is excellent. So that you may approve what is excellent. What is Paul's desire for the Philippians? What is our desire for you? That you grow in the faith to the place where you are pursuing spiritual excellence. Not mediocrity, but spiritual excellence. Spiritual excellence is not for the religious elite. It's not for the upper echelon of religious leadership. Paul is saying, I want you to abound, love, informed by knowledge, with all discernment, so that you know what is excellent in the spiritual life. You know what is not just right, but what is excellent. Not just what is good, but what is excellent. This is something lost on, I think, modern Christianity, and that much of the mentality in the church is, what can I get by with spiritually? Well, this isn't wrong, is it? Therefore, I can do it. What Paul is saying to the Philippians, I want so much more for you. Don't walk the line, barely upon that line of sanctification. Instead, say, I want to excel in my spiritual life. This is Paul's desire for the Philippian church. What will that look like? How do we know what is spiritual excellence? How do we approve what is excellent? Well, verse 10, he says, so that you may approve what is excellent and still be pure and blameless. We know what is spiritual excellence because it's that which results in purity and blamelessness. It's that which prepares us for the coming of Christ. And so you're making a choice in life. Should I do this or should I do this? Should I not do this or not do that? What choice should I make? What results in purity and blamelessness and prepares you for that purity at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are the choices that we ought to make. And Paul wants the Philippians to always err on the side of spiritual excellence. So love, let it abound more and more, not a sappy sentimental love, but a love that's based upon Scripture with knowledge and all discernment, so that you can approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, anticipating His return. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That will be the fruit of this mentality. This will be the fruit, abounding in righteousness, Christ-like character, increasing holiness. It all comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and results in the glory and praise of God. Now, I say all that as introduction simply to say, this is a pastoral prayer for a church. Do it more and more. Love, knowledge, discernment, excellence, purity, blamelessness. What is that? That's perseverance until the coming of Christ. That's what He wants for the Philippian church. And so I can say to you, hey, pursue spiritual excellence, pursue love, pursue purity, pursue blamelessness. As we look to 2020, what areas of your life have you kind of allowed to be loose? What areas of your life have you allowed yourself to falter and fail? There's habits that you've developed in your life. There's things that you've kind of to let go. You know, in Scripture you have that idea. King James uses the phrase, gird up your loins. The idea being that you wrap up that old robe and you put it into the belt so you can just get to work. What areas of your life do you need to gird up? That's my question for you this morning, so that you can pursue spiritual excellence. I'm going to give you 10 suggestions. 10 suggestions. What does that give me? About 3 minutes per point. We'll see. But we're going to make it all the way through. This is not going to carry over to next week. So we're going to go quite quickly through these. This is a little bit scattershot. These are the basics, however. The absolute basics. I suggest to you that in the new year, we all ought to work at developing more consistent, this is number one, consistent, intimate prayer. Consistent, intimate prayer. As you look to the new year, I would like you to do an assessment of your prayer life. The Bible tells us throughout that prayer is essential to the Christian life. Prayer is reflexive for the Christian life. It is instinctual to the Christian life. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, the idea being there that you have constant communion with the Father. You have constant fellowship and communion with the Father so that at any given time you can whisper a prayer to the Father. This ought to be the relationship. It's like breathing for the believer. And so the Bible says pray without ceasing. It says pray with all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Why is it that you don't pray consistently? One of the reasons I'll suggest to you, it's all rooted in pride and in a false sense of independence, yes. But also there may be perpetual or continual sin in your life that keeps you from fellowship with the Father, so that what happens, instead of walking the Christian life in such a way where you can continually whisper prayer to the Father, feeling as if you'll be heard, that most of your spiritual life is a matter of, man, I've really sinned and I've messed up, and before I come to the Father I need to repent, and you put it off anticipating that time where you need to confess your sin and repent and start really from the basics again. The Christian life ought to be one where you keep short accounts with God. You sin? Yeah. I got a message from somebody this morning confused about sanctification, saying, must I overcome 100% of my sin before I can enter the kingdom of God? And I said, no. No. The nature of salvation by grace through faith is to tell you you can't overcome 100% of your sin in order to enter the kingdom of God. That you believe by faith and His righteousness imputed to you, and then by the Holy Spirit you can progressively overcome sin, yet never perfectly in this life. We sin, keep short accounts with God, pray for forgiveness, yes, immediately. Why? Because you want to be able to maintain ceaseless prayer, so that we can pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We want at any given moment, as life comes to bear down upon us, to say, I'm not going to be anxious about anything, but by prayer and thanksgiving, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and I'll let my request be made known to God. That's the idea. And so, prayer is essential to the Christian life. Has 2019 been a life of abounding prayer in your life? If not, 2020 ought to be. Number two. Let me just say this before I get to number two. Prayer illustrates dependence upon God. It illustrates your submission to God. It's a time for you to express your affection for God. It's a time to worship God. And for that reason, it's essential to your growth. Consistent, intimate prayer. Number two, greater familiarity with and understanding of Scripture. Paul said to the Philippians, I want you to grow in love, yes, but with knowledge and all discernment. Where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God. God has given us means for our spiritual growth. The degree to which you are struggling in your spiritual life is the degree to which you're neglecting His means. What is it that you're doing in your life presently to grow deeper in your knowledge of Scripture? I was talking to Ashton this morning, and I don't know Ashton very well, and we just kind of talked really for the first time. One of my questions to him is like, what are you doing for your theological growth, right? And he had a good answer. I wouldn't be telling the story if he didn't have a good answer. he had a good answer. He's working through the Old Testament and trying to pick up knowledge where he knows he's lacking knowledge throughout the Old Testament. What are you doing to grow in your knowledge of Scripture? If your immediate response is, I don't have time, or I'm a busy person, or so on, listen, God has designed our faith to engage in real life. God didn't design the faith for those who simply have nothing going on in life, and so you have idle time to get into the Word. God has designed our faith to engage us in real life. Busy people with jobs, busy people who have lots of housework to do, busy people who have a hard time to find spare time in their schedule. Yes, our faith is designed for you, doing life. And so you need to work it out. What are you doing to grow in your theological knowledge? What are you doing to grow in your knowledge of salvation? Who Christ is, who the Father is, what He's done for you in Christ, what salvation means for you, how you can mature in the faith. What are you doing? You got to be reading the Word. You got to be listening to teaching. You got to be studying. You got to be seeking to memorize. You got to be seeking to meditate upon Scripture. If you're going about life without that type of discipline, you're trying to do it on your own. You're not going to grow in the faith. You're going to forever be spinning the wheels with this spiritual mediocrity and then wondering why you're struggling in life. You got to have a greater familiarity with and understanding of Scripture. And so, ladies, I mentioned to you, get in the Bible study. Learn how to study the Word on your own. Go past the milk. Start taking on some meat. Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9. It says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. No more. Knowledge of His will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For what purpose? He goes on, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're not going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord unless you have knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So don't think you can live a life pleasing to the Lord if you don't have knowledge of Scripture. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I saw somebody the other day. You know, I know I'm getting older because I'm becoming more impatient when I see error. And you might not think this is a big deal, but I saw it's a quote by a pastor, and I'm determined social media, you know, you put a sentence up there and you put somebody's name under it, people look, oh, that's so profound just because it's a quote. But the quote was something along the lines of, when God measures a man, He puts the tape around his heart, not his head. Oh, this is great. What does that mean? Why are you making this dichotomy between head and heart? We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our minds. We need knowledge. We need discernment. It's truth. God gave us a book. The book does not first come through your emotions. It comes through your mind, which then affects your emotions. And so, increase in your knowledge of God. Why? So you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So what can you do better in 2020 when it comes to your growth in your knowledge of the Word of God? If you want suggestions, we can give you suggestions. If you want book recommendations, we can give you those. If you want recommendations on who and what to listen to, we can give you that. We need to improve or increase or abound in our consistent intimate prayer. I say intimate prayer, by the way, because He is our Abba Father. And maybe that's an aspect of your prayer life you need to work on. You want to get out of the ritualistic type of rut that you fall into at times, and you need to relate to God as your Father, as your Abba. There was a time in my life where I had to purposefully move away from simply addressing God as Lord in my prayer and purposefully bring myself to refer to Him as Father. Why? Because it was, I needed that. Right? You come from a home where you have a dysfunctional relationship with your father, or maybe you don't have a dad in the picture, and so you find that that influences your relationship with God. And for me, just for myself, I'm not saying this is a pattern, I'm just saying for me, for myself, I had to purposefully come to a place where I begin to relate to God as my Father. So I say consistent, intimate prayer. Maybe that's an aspect you need to work on. Greater familiarity with and understanding of Scripture. Number three. In the new year, we need to work on a determined mortification of besetting sin. A determined mortification of besetting sin. Paul said to the Philippians that he wants them to approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That type of sanctification or perseverance in the faith comes as we progressively, what? Lay aside the sin that carries us away. And so all of you probably have something that you could point to. I mean, if I gave you a slip of paper so nobody else is going to see it, and I said, hey, write down that sin that you know is your besetting sin. It's that thing that you know you tend to come to. You know when you're down, when you're discouraged, it's your go-to. Maybe it's stewing in bitterness against past offenses. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's an indulgence in media or escapism. Whatever, I don't know what it is, but I could give you a slip of paper, and you know, it's on your mind right now. Like, that's it. That's the thing that I struggle with. Let 2020 be a time where you purposefully put that thing in the crosshairs. Romans 8, 12, 14 through 14, Paul says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to live to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is the Christian life. This sanctification is this progressive killing of sin. Right? And so we are progressively killing sin in our lives, understanding that sin itself brings forth death. But we are on the attack, aren't we? Because God has given us everything that we need for this life of godliness. And so what can you do? And let me just suggest this to you. If you have something in your life that you're struggling with is persistent, you've got to be willing to take dramatic, radical steps in your life in order to overcome this. If you continually do the same things, you're going to have the same results. And so what can you do to overcome this? And so put together a plan of action. Get out a sheet of paper. Put together a plan of action to how to overcome this thing. What can you do differently? How can you use God's means in your life and employ them to overcome this thing that you continually struggle with? Do it! Let 2020 be a year of making progress in mortifying your besetting sin. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, all those who have gone before us and lived lives of faith, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Endurance, discipline, lay it aside so you can run the race. We ought to look to increase in consistent intimate prayer, a greater familiarity and with an understanding of Scripture, a determined mortification of besetting sin. Number four, a purposeful growth in the fruit of the Spirit. A purposeful growth in the fruit of the Spirit. And I purposely link these things together because the Christian life is more than just trying to put down sin. It's more than just trying not to do that which is sinful. The Christian life is growing and abounding in Christ-likeness, isn't it? And so I'm going to ask you a similar question to what I did earlier about besetting sin in your life. What areas of your life, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, all of those Christ-like characters, and that's what that is the character of Christ. In which of those areas do you find yourself faltering the most? Your lack of love for others? Your lack of joy? Lack of peace? Lack of patience? Lack of kindness? Goodness? Faithfulness? A lack of gentleness? A lack of self-control? Where is it in your life? Well, understand that all of this is produced by the Spirit of God, and you possess the Spirit. And so you have all the means to work at and to develop those Christian graces. But you've got to exercise these things. You have a situation in your life where you're confronted with a situation where you want to be impatient? You're naturally not a patient person? What we are naturally is never an excuse for an indulgence in sin. I know what I am without the Holy Spirit working in my life. Do you know what you are? It's not pretty, is it? I know those areas that I am prone to sin in when I'm devoid of the Spirit's influence. But these things are disciplines. Sometimes I need to work at love. I need to work at joy. I need to work at peace and patience and so on. Gentleness. Absolutely. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have God's means to bring them about. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so yes, it's by the Spirit, but it also requires our responsibility in the development of these things. So, consistent intimate prayer, greater familiarity with and understanding of Scripture, a determined mortification of besetting sin, purposeful growth in the fruit of the Spirit, number 5. Those of you who are married or have children or live with anybody at all, we need to work at being an example of the Christian walk in our homes. Work at being an example of the Christian walk in our homes. Deuteronomy 6:5 reminds us that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. He said to the Jews, "These words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Let me challenge you, parents. This is a big one. If you've somehow been able to live this life where publicly you are one thing, but privately in your home life, you're not setting the example, that's a problem. You're going to produce little rebels. You're going to produce children who are disillusioned with Christianity. You're actually doing more harm than good. They're going to be convinced that Christianity is all about superficial facade, that it's not real. Frankly, you're increasing the possibility that they're going to grow up and reject the faith. The greatest influence you have is your personal example in the home. And so, that's why God has told us from the beginning, told His people, let it be in your heart, then teach it diligently to your children. And so we see this throughout Scripture. We see Paul telling the Ephesians, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So dads, you be the good example. 1 Peter 3, we see admonition to wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some don't obey the word, they can be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so dads be an example, wives be an example. 1 Corinthians 7:16. Paul says to those who have unbelieving spouses, wife, how do you know whether or not you'll not save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether or not you'll save your wife? In other words, your good conduct will be used of God as a means to draw your unbelieving spouse to Christ. Maybe you've let some things slip, especially those of you who have unbelieving spouses. Yeah, it's tough. It's very, very difficult. But tighten the belt. Say, I need to be faithful. Trust God's promises. He can use me in my influence. Children, obey your parents. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Parents, let all this be in your heart and then teach your children. To ensure that we're being examples of the Christian walk at home. And parents, if you can do better in the coming year. Number 6. How are you doing in regards to faithful engagement in the ministry of the church? Faithful engagement in the ministry of the church. Turn to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4. This passage of Ephesians 4, 4 through 16 is essential to our understanding of church ministry. You're in this passage. I'm in this passage. Ephesians 4, 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. It's important to understand there's diversity in the church, yes, but one faith, one Father, one baptism. There's unity from diversity. But grace was given to each one of us, and so though we are one, we still exist as individuals within the unity, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's grace. And so Christ ascended to the Father. He gave gifts to men in the person of the Holy Spirit. So you have been given some grace gift from Christ, right? You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is producing in you His grace, which manifests itself in some type of gift, which allows you to contribute to the church body at large. Continue to read. The grace was given each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. The idea being that Christ conquered and that like somebody who goes to war and has a wonderful victory, there's spoils of war that he comes back and he shares with others. Christ defeated sin. He rises from the dead. His victory then is shared with us. How does it come to us? It descends to us in the person of the Holy Spirit and we then experience the spoils of his victory. Okay? So you have been given a benefit of Christ's victory over sin as he ascends to the Father in the person of the Holy Spirit, you now have a gift. Okay, verse 11. What does that look like? Well, in one regard, it looks like apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And so there are men that he's gifted for the purpose of spiritual leadership, for teaching the Word of God. That's one manifestation of the grace gift that we have received. Keep reading. He gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. For what reason? To equip what? The saints. To equip the saints. That's you. If you're Catholic here this morning, or Catholic background, or you don't know what a saint is, this is what a saint is. Would you say saints are subject to pastors and teachers? Well, in the Catholic teaching, you wouldn't say that. But we understand that saints is simply a term synonymous for those set apart or sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Those are every believer. So the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists are doing what? They're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And so we pause. Where are you working in the ministry? You say, I'm not called to the ministry. Well, you are called to the ministry. By virtue of your call to salvation, you are called to the ministry. For the work of the ministry. So where are you serving? Where are you working in the ministry? This is what you're gifted for. For what purpose? Verse 12. For building up the body of Christ. So, how are you building up the body of Christ? How are you working in the ministry? How are you building up the body of Christ? How have you done this in 2019? What area are you engaged in? How are you seeing the body at large built up? What have you been doing? This is why you're here in part, to be equipped. So that you can do the work. Which results in what? The building up of the body of Christ. What does that building up of the body look like? Does it mean just increased attendance? Not at all. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God for mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness. So what are you doing? Serving, using the gifts that God has given you by His grace to see the church mature in Christ-likeness. How have you done this in 2019? And if you say, well, I haven't done a whole lot, what can you do in 2020? Spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, verse 14, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's doctrinal stability. And so what are you doing to serve using the gifts that Christ has given you as a result of His ascension, His victory over sin? He's given you His Holy Spirit. You have spiritual giftedness. How are you using that for the building up of the church and spiritual maturity and doctrinal stability? What does that look like? Get together with somebody, have coffee, do a Bible study together. I heard today that people are getting together this afternoon to watch a documentary on, I think, justification by faith. Or penal, what is it, John? Yeah. That's it. Have some people come over, have lunch together. Get together with somebody during the week, around the Word of God. Build up the church, Christ-likeness, spiritual maturity, doctrinal stability. Verse 15. Rather, that is, rather than being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and so on, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so we're talking about what? Loving unity, the church body coming to a place of loving unity, spiritual maturity, doctrinal stability, and lastly, when every part is working as it ought to, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. That's selfless ministry. You're doing your part. You've got your gift. I mean, everything's firing on all cylinders here. You've got your gift. You're employing your gift for the purpose of loving unity, spiritual maturity, doctrinal stability. When everybody's doing that as they ought to be doing it, the church, the body builds itself up in love. So how are you doing this? Where are you engaged? How are you exercising your gift? I don't have a gift. You do. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You have that grace gift God has assigned to you. So employ it. Find a place and serve. It may not be an official capacity on a Sunday morning. It may be, but it may also simply be developing relationships. And let me just tell you this, as a pastor, one of the most valuable things that you can do to help build up the church is develop healthy interpersonal relationships with one another. Just get together. Encourage each other spiritually. Do a Bible study together. Read the Word together. Reach out to somebody that way. Provide some accountability. It's one of the most valuable things that you can do in the church to help see it develop in Christ-likeness. Faithful engagement in the ministry of the church. Number 7. Related. We are to pursue meaningful spiritual friendships and discipleship relationships. Meaningful spiritual friendships and discipleship relationships. It's very encouraging when I hear men and women in the church who are getting together for the purpose of encouraging each other spiritually. And it is happening. It does happen. And I can say, like Paul, let it abound more and more. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The time is short, isn't it? Let me encourage you. I'm trying not to meddle too much, right? But listen. If you've been somewhat inconsistent in the past year, in your church attendance, your engagement in the church, you've counted it a personal privilege to just not attend as much as you possibly could attend and so on, you're doing a disservice to your fellow believers. It's not about me. It's not about attendance numbers. It's about you being able to be here to encourage others, right? You say, well, I'm growing during the week because I'm listening to teaching and preaching and so on. Listen. Others need you. They need your presence. They need your accountability. They need your engagement. They need to see your faithfulness, because your faithfulness is going to stir up their faithfulness. Your good works are going to stir them up in their good works. So we need each other. So we need you. We need you here, right? We need your engagement. When you begin to portray this image that you're beginning to just kind of slack off a little bit in your engagement and your commitment and your loyalty, that hurts. It hurts those around you. We need to consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as we see the day drawing near. Romans 15:2, Paul told the Romans, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. That's it. Romans 14:19 reminds us, too, that part of being here for one another and having spiritual friendships and discipleship relationships is a matter of making sure we don't do anything to be a stumbling block to one another. Paul told the Romans in Romans 14, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And the context there is about not exploiting your Christian liberty. Don't do something that could be a stumbling block to others. That context was eating meat offered to idols, but there's a principle there. So that Paul could say, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Far from making each other stumble, let's see how we can build each other up. Mutual upbuilding. And so how can you do better in 2020? Has 2019 been a year of self-focus? I got my own issues, man. Or has it been a time where you've sought to reach out, come outside of yourself to build up others? Let 2020 be different if that's the case. Number 8. I suggest to you that a good focus in 2020, if there's room for improvement here for you, is to develop a persistently evangelistic mindset. We can do better when it comes to evangelism, can't we? Some of you are developing in this area, and it's very encouraging. I've seen an evangelistic mindset developing among some, and I've seen it spilling over and influencing others, which is incredibly encouraging. The fact is, we have a great commission. God's design for the church is that we don't simply build the church by gathering together people who are coming from other churches. That's a blessing, and that's wonderful. I was talking this morning about this. There seems to be a movement happening with some of doctrinally errant churches where some who were genuinely saved come to, maybe they got saved through those ministries, but they're in those churches. They're genuine believers. But because of all the resources available to us and all the teaching and preaching that's available out there, they get good teaching and they begin to realize the errors that existed within their churches, and then they come out, which is wonderful if it's not a decent church. And so we have received some of these people at Calvary Baptist Church, which is wonderful. But listen, as thankful as I am for you, that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We're partaking in the Great Commission as we teach and preach and you grow and you become a disciple. That's part of the Great Commission. But we need to go make disciples of all nations, and we need to baptize, preach the gospel and baptize. How can you do that practically? Look for opportunities. Part of it's just a mindset. Lord, give me opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Today, give me the opportunity. And be prepared. So you say, well, I can't do that. I don't know what to say. I don't know how I get... Well, then work on that. That's your project for 2020. Right? Get the gospel tract. There's a book back here called What is the Gospel? Which is a great place to start. And so you get in and just try to understand a logical presentation of the gospel so that when the opportunity presents itself, you're right there and you're able to engage and share the gospel with somebody. You don't know how to do that? You ought to know how to do that because we have a mandate called the Great Commission. And so, and part of that too is that the evangelistic mindset may not be you going through the gospel from beginning to end. It may be you inviting somebody to church. We have a mandate clearly delineated for us when it comes to evangelism. Paul told the Romans, hey, salvation is not hard. Christ did the hard stuff on the cross. For you, what is it? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we know from the balance of Scripture that that's repentance and that's faith and so on. But then he says this. Yes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes, but how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? They can't call upon him if they have not received the gospel. How can they believe? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? You're not going to call if you don't believe, and you're not going to believe unless you've heard. And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? How are they going to hear without someone preaching? The sharing of the gospel in interpersonal relationships is God's design for evangelism. Preach the gospel and if necessary use words. Is not a biblical statement. I wanted to say that it's a stupid statement, but I'm not going to say that. We share the gospel. We preach the gospel. They hear the gospel through the hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then they can believe, and once they believe, they call upon the name of the Lord, and they're saved. But that requires us. How many of you have a testimony of salvation which goes something like, well, I had a friend who, I had a co-worker who, right? Let yourself be that person in somebody else's life. Maybe as simple as inviting them to church. Maybe as simple as being public with your testimony as a believer. Or maybe an opportunity to actually go through the gospel presentation and look for those opportunities. And so listen, we're in need at Calvary Baptist Church. I need somebody or some people to have that burden and say, you know what? We want to see the church mobilized when it comes to evangelism. And so we are going to think through approaches maybe to reach the neighborhood. Those neighborhood or community outreaches, we want to reach out. And so I'm going to take this on, and this is going to be our thing, and we're going to come up with some plans that way to encourage and to mobilize in order to reach out. Right? If that's you, please come see me. And if you're not a member, hey, we'll fast track you. That's not true. You take membership matters and you just write quickly. We need to have a persistently evangelistic mindset. Number 9. We need to better learn to honor God with our substance. Honor God with our substance. What do I mean? That could be time. That could be your abilities. That could also be your finances. Honor Him with your substance. Has 2019 been a time of financial indulgence? Wrong priorities? Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. That's a principle. Deuteronomy 8:17 reminds us, it says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers that it is this day, saying, hey, not only does it all come from Him, but He even gives you the strength to earn it. Yeah, you've done the work. Yes, you're the one getting the paycheck, but the breath that you breathe is supplied to you by Him. So even your ability to get wealth comes from Him. It all belongs to Him. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How are you doing when it comes to honoring God in your substance, with your substance? Has this been a time of you falling prey to consumerism and your standard of living now has been raised and you're reaching and grasping for that higher standard of living? Is that where you're at? Or do you recognize that it all comes from Him and it's my job to honor Him as a steward with my substance? Number 10 and lastly. If you have found yourself in 2019, and maybe if this has happened going back many years, if you are a person who in your spiritual life have been holding on to or harboring bitterness, and throughout this past year, maybe it's been years, you find that there's a persistent area of bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment in your life, and you've been hanging on to this thing and harboring this thing throughout your life. You've allowed yourself to compartmentalize, and so that you can think that you're growing spiritually, and so you're reading the Word and you have a prayer life and so on. But the reality is, you have reserved for yourself the right to maintain this thing, and in those times. And you know it, and this is one of the ways you can gauge this. There are times in your life where you're down, where you're discouraged or whatever, where then you pull that out and you begin to foment that again. You're thinking through past offenses. You're thinking through ways that people have offended you. And what is it? You begin to stir up that bitterness and resentment again. Listen, as believers, we don't have such a luxury. As believers, we can't exercise this type of indulgence. The fact of the matter is, God has connected for us our lack of forgiveness towards others with our ability to come to Him seeking forgiveness for ourselves. Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Listen, you are not growing to the extent you ought to be growing as a believer if you are harboring unforgiveness in your life. Your relationship with the Father is not okay. We have to, and now listen, if this is a situation, maybe somebody's offended, maybe this is a past situation, this person's gone, maybe they've passed since, you need to learn to forgive and release. Leave that judgment up to God. Maybe it's somebody who's involved in your life. Let me help you out a little bit here and say, you are not responsible for the attitude of the other party. You are not responsible for the response of the other party. But you are absolutely responsible for your attitude and your interaction with that person. That's what you take care of. Your heart attitude. And so you seek that person out and you seek forgiveness and you always give more than what they deserve. You always give more than what they deserve. What I mean by that is, I'm sorry for this, but you take ownership, seek forgiveness, seek reconciliation, and always give more than what they deserve. That's exactly what God has done for us. And you say, but then they're going to think that they're... It's fine. You're not fighting the battle anymore. You're laying down your arms. You're allowing them to respond however they want to respond. But then they're going to think that they're... That's fine. Lay down your arms and say, I'm not fighting the battle anymore. I'm not jockeying for position. I'm not trying to win the argument anymore. I'm not trying to come out on top as if I'm the one who had the righteous position and they were in error. You're laying down your arms and say, I want this to be right. Please forgive me for anything that I've done that is wrong and be reconciled. The relationship may not be fixed because that person's responsible for their reactions. But that's not your concern. If possible, you want to gain your brother and be reconciled. If that cannot be, you simply need to ensure that you are free from bitterness and resentment and that this thing is taken care of. Don't carry this over into 2020. Jesus said in Matthew 5:21 very explicitly, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Again, worship of God, prayer to the Father, conditioned upon our forgiving others and being reconciled. Paul said to the Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And again, he connects it saying, don't grieve the Spirit. Our prayers are hindered. The Spirit is grieved when we harbor unforgiveness. So, 2020. May it be a year of consistent, intimate prayer. A year where we develop a greater familiarity with and understanding of Scripture. A year when we set out upon a determined mortification of our besetting sin. A year where we pursue a purposeful growth in the fruit of the Spirit, especially those areas where we know we are lacking. A year when we seek to exemplify the Christian walk in our homes. A year when we engage in faithful ministry in the church. A year when we develop meaningful spiritual friendships and discipling relationships. A year when we seek to develop a persistently evangelistic mindset. A year when we seek to better honor Him with our substance. And a year of reconciliation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Pray that You would help us to abound more and more in love, with knowledge and discernment. Help us to pursue spiritual excellence so that we can increase in purity and blamelessness, so that we can be found such at Christ's coming. Lord, help us to take some of these practical suggestions of how we can pursue that spiritual excellence, how we can develop the fruit of righteousness, purity, and blamelessness. And I pray that You would apply them to our hearts. Sometimes we just need simple reminders. Sometimes we just need to reiterate the basics. And I pray that this could be helpful to that end. Pray that You'd work in my heart, show me the areas where I faltered in 2019, where I failed, and help me to employ Your means of grace to see those things develop in the coming year. I pray that I could be an encouragement to others. And so, Lord, those things that You've brought to our attention this morning, that You have exposed in our hearts, I pray that You'd help us to apply Your Holy Spirit's work to, in order to overcome, to grow in. I pray You bless us that way as we pursue growth. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are not yet believers. Pray that they'd come to the faith, repenting of their sin, embracing Christ the Savior and Lord, giving their lives over to Him and continuing on, proving to be His disciples. And so maybe there's some who have been resisting salvation and resisting that drawing. I pray that they would submit to You, that they would obey the gospel, and that they'd be saved. Lord, we thank You for this. We pray Your blessing upon Calvary Baptist Church in the new year. Lord, it's wonderful to see numeric growth. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to grow in spiritual depth. Help us to be operating as the church. Help us to be faithful to Your design for us. Help us to maintain Christ-like attitudes toward one another. And Lord, I pray You'd help us in this coming year to have a burden for souls. Help us to engage the community. Help us to share the gospel with others. I pray that You would just light a fire under us that way and help us to be used of You in the culture to reach the community. And I pray that we'll be able to see many come to faith as You draw Your elect to Yourself through the preaching of Your word. Lord, we thank You for this. We pray Your blessing upon our church as individuals and as a whole. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.